morning.
Greetings to each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother James and young people, for the songs that we sang in the opening. And then just thinking of everything that's been shared from the opening to the even tying in with the children's lesson, it just seems like it's all flowing with what I'll be sharing this morning. Maybe you're wondering, why am I up here again, since I was only behind here last Sunday? And I guess the reason is twofold, or at least twofold, but I felt like I wanted to bring a close to the series of on worship. Not that by any means that we've covered it all that could be said or could be shared. And with the Lord willing meetings coming up in Wisconsin, I didn't want to keep it lingering till after then sometimes. So we'll take the opportunity to do so here this morning. I do feel a little, I'm not sure, I have mixed feelings. Somehow this message came together harder than some do. But I trust that it can be a blessing to us and it will glorify God. So last Sunday we looked at a picture of worship in the Old Testament, namely Abraham and his son Isaac. We noted that due to Abraham's personal and private worship life, that is where he heard God's voice. Hence the importance of having a personal devotional time, personal worship time. We also noted that from there, that his obedience to God's call to sacrifice his own son was another act of worship. So out of worship came another act of worship. Just his heart of submission to God was an act of worship. And he takes his son and two of his servants, and they get on this 3-day journey. And it's a journey of worship. Abraham, we have no indication that he had any other thoughts than, I'm going to worship. We noted that in Abraham's heart, in the eyes of Abraham, the worth of God was so high that there was nothing in his life that he considered off limits to God. We noted that he had no reservations. There's no places that God could not go. There's no places that God could not touch. God was worth it all to him. God was worth more than all, everything in his life. That is a heart of true worship. And out of that kind of a heart is how he worshiped God day by day, all day long. So without much on last Sunday's message, just for those that weren't here, if you want to know more, I guess we'll have to listen to it. Today we want to look at another Old Testament picture. But before we do that, let's stand and have a word of prayer. Our eternal Father, Creator of all that is in the heavens and in the earth, we stand before you here this morning again and we say thank you. Thank you for your mercy that you've extended into our lives again today, that we find ourselves alive. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be gathered together in this house of prayer. Thank you, Father, for all that we've already heard. Thank you, Father, for those songs we were able to sing. And Father, we do it as unto you. We do it for you. It is an honor. It is a privilege. And Father, as we look at and consider your worth, how you are worthy of all worship, of all praise, of all glory, of all honor, all majesty, all power, we pray that we would find you working within us a heart that continues to deepen its value of you. All that we could find ourselves living even as Abraham did, where there's nothing too precious, there's nothing too valuable that you cannot touch. And that we could give up anything and everything as an act of worship to you because we find you worthy. Father, continue to bless your word to us. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to sing song number 13, I think it is. Again, sorry for the up and down, but if you feel like standing to sing, feel free to rise to your feet. Brother James, number 13.
With thanksgiving.
Last week, I asked the question if we were satisfied, if we were happy, if we were content with our life of worship. What answer did you find yourself giving yourself? Are you satisfied? Are you content? Are you happy? How was our life of worship this past week? How did we do? How did we fare? I'm sure some of us faced some challenges. Did we worship God through those challenges? You know, there's a constant battle that each one of us faces, a battle between the spirit of our flesh and the spirit of God. And these two, the scripture says, are always, they're constantly at war. So again, how did we do this past week? If we say, no, I'm not totally satisfied, I'm not totally happy, I like to go on deeper, that is good. I think we'll always find ourselves there. I don't think we'll ever come to a place where we say, well, I've reached the pinnacle and wow. But there is such a thing as just carelessly saying, yeah, I'm content. So then we ask the question, is God content with our contentment? I say, yeah, I'm okay. I'm content with my life of worship. Does God agree? Remember, we started off by having God's stamp of approval on our lives. So do we have God's stamp? In this last message, I hope to encourage us in our life of worship. But with the message that we have today, I also hope that a renewal or a deepening of our commitment to God will take place. If we are not satisfied with our worship of God, may He grant to us revival. You know, God wants, if we're not content, that means God's not content. And if we're not content, that means God is a whole lot more not content. You know, when we rejoice about something that God rejoices in, that is good and right, but the rejoicing of God is greater than the rejoicing of man. And so it is, if we find ourselves discontent where we're at with God, God is all the more discontent. He wants to see us prosper. He wants to see us gain higher ground. He wants to see us go deeper in our relationship with Him. And so if we find that we're not content, God is all the more not content and eager to give us something to spark new life, deeper life within us. For a scripture reading, you can turn with me to 1 Kings 18. We got 42 verses, I think it is, in this chapter. 46. But I feel like reading the whole story. There's no way that we'll go through this whole story. There's going to be a lot left unsaid here this morning. But I feel like at least reading it so that we have the whole story in front of our eyes and in our minds. Again, very familiar to most of us, I trust. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? Now, just to throw in a little plug here, as you'll find the name Jezebel here later on in the story, she has set out to kill all the prophets of God. Elijah was one of them, but he escaped. And so now Obadiah is familiar with Elijah. Obadiah is familiar with the intent of Jezebel. As far as we know, who knows if Obadiah, in Obadiah's mind, maybe Elijah had died. Maybe he had been killed. Here they are, they meet up. Is this Elijah? Is this you? Verse 8, and he, Elijah, answered, I am. Go tell thy Lord. Behold, Elijah is here. What a fearful thing to tell that young man or man. I'm not sure what age he was. Go tell Ahab, the king, Elijah's here. Quite a discovery from looking for water. And he said, what have I sinned? Obadiah thought Elijah somehow punishing me for something here. What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. Elijah, you're just going to disappear again. God's going to remove you. And here I am. I brought Ahab this news that you're here and then you're not here. I'm putting my life in danger is what he's saying. That's what he says. He shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab. And maybe the first question Ahab had, maybe he was back much quicker than he would have anticipated him to be back from his search for water. Maybe the first question Ahab has, did you find water? Did you discover water somewhere? Can you just imagine that? Obadiah's trepidation in his heart. He just like, no, I didn't find any water, but I did find a man who told me to tell you his name is Elijah.
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah, you troublemaker, it's because of you that we're in the third year of no rain. Probably one of the things he was thinking among many things. He's a prophet of God. He had many charges against him, I'm sure. Elijah is very straightforward. He answers and says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time, then he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Thus far. I'm not sure what to title the message this morning. But it's a mountaintop experience. And it's a scene of worship, both vain, idolatry, and true worship. So I've decided to title it True and False Worship on Mount Carmel. True and False Worship on Mount Carmel. What they experienced there on Mount Carmel was a life changer. Revival broke out as a result. And I've been praying. I've been praying for myself. I've been praying for you. Because you and I are really no different than the people of Israel. We really aren't. They failed God by going after other gods. They allowed the flesh to get the best of them. They allowed the flesh to dictate and direct their footsteps. It took them away from God. But in the midst of all of this, they still clung to the name of God. They still clung to the fact that we are God's people. You and I are no different. We can do the very same thing. We see in this story wind and fire, both of God. Wind and fire, and then later, water. You and I, we need all three in our lives from God. We need the wind of God. We need the breath of God to blow in our lives. Do we not? We need the fire of God within us. Do we not? And we need the showers of God in our lives.
They needed it. We need it. Again, as you reflect on your spiritual life, your life of what is supposed to be a life of worship, do you see a need for the wind of God to blow upon you afresh? You know, last week's wind might have been good. Maybe for some, it's last year's wind. Maybe some are sitting here and saying, the wind of God has been blowing very clearly in my life. And I want that to continue. I mean, I don't know where we're at this morning. But do you see the need for the wind of God in your life? You see a need for the fire of God. Maybe to be rekindled. Maybe it's a fire that's gone, it's died out. Or it's cooled down, almost to go out. I'm using the terms wind and fire. But with what I'm talking about and the questions I'm raising, you can use many other terms to say the same thing. Some say, I need a fresh touch from God. I need a fresh touch. Saying the same thing. Some would say, I need God to show up in my life. Some might say, I need to experience the power of God in my life. Maybe thinking something very specific, in a very specific area. Oh, I need the power of God to show up in my life. Maybe some would say, I need a restoration of the joy of my salvation. I need the wind to blow upon it. I need that to be rekindled. I've lost it. I don't rejoice in it like I used to. I don't relish it like I used to. Somewhere I've lost the value of it. Maybe someone says, I need a deeper level of consecration. A deeper devotion. A deeper intimacy with God. If any of these things describe any one of us here this morning, know this, you're in a good place. Better to acknowledge that I have this need, than to go on ignoring it. And going on as if life is just grand. Because once we acknowledge that we have a need, God can meet that need, and God wants to meet that need, and He will meet that need. All three, I'm convinced of. Know also, if you find yourself in one of these scenarios, you're not alone. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one. Never are we all alone. There might be others, they just don't have the courage to say so. But in their heart, they know so. Consider the backdrop to this account here. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Many days. A long time How long? Well, they were into the third year. So we don't know how many days it was, but it's into the third year. Can you imagine the desperation of the people? 1 year has gone by, no rain, the water is receding, the water levels are dropping, rivers are drying up. Year two, water continues to dry up. It's hard to be found anymore. We don't know where to go anymore. The reserves we thought we had, they're gone. Now into the third year, still no rain. Many days, the Bible says. A long time. And when you're in drought, I don't know if you've what you've all experienced in your life, but when you face a drought, whether it's a literal drought, one summer can be a long time. Much less a whole year, or 2 years, or 3 years. When you go through a spiritual drought, brothers and sisters, it is no different. That which sustains life, water for the physical, the water of God for the soul, the spiritual, is essential. How long can you go without water in the natural? You can go longer without food than you can without water. It's essential. Maybe you're sitting here. Maybe someone is sitting here this morning, and it's been many days. Many days. Whatever that many means. Many days. And the days are getting hard. You're not surviving. Your survival modes, even the energy that it takes to maintain those survival modes, you're just finding it hard to keep, stay alive anymore. And you need the wind of God, the fire of God, to come upon you, to come within you, to revive what you once had, so that you can do what you're created to do, worship God. Maybe you find yourself going through the motions of Christianity, but there's no life behind it, or very little life behind it. It's dry. You're in a drought, and you've been there for many days. God is ready. God is ready. He'll pour it out. He'll dump it on us. He'll revive us if we want to be revived. Has it been a while for you? Has it been a while since you've experienced God actively working in your life by His Spirit? Has it been a while since you knew that you were empowered by God to do what you are doing? Has it been a while since you knew that you were in God's plan? Maybe it's been a while since you've seen God working supernaturally. Many days, perhaps. God will only do what He can do if we're honest with Him. you know, I can come to a place like this, you can come to a place like this, and we can kind of observe each other. And it all looks like, yeah, we're, you know, we're opening our mouth, we're singing. But the question is, are we worshiping God? We can open our mouth, and we can, you know, we can force those words out of our mouth. We can, others can hear it, but are we worshiping? We can dress right, we can do right, we can think right, we can do all of those things, but are we worshiping? Is the wind of God compelling us? Is there a fire of God burning within us? What is the drive behind all that we are and all that we do? In the third year, the word of God came to Israel. Notice that when we looked at the account in Malachi, again, Israel had fallen away from God. And it resulted, at least contributed, to the 400 years of silence. Here we have another picture, and it's not near that severe in that it was in the third year. But imagine not hearing the voice of God for even 3 years. As a nation, you've gone against God. As a nation, you've tried to root out anything that resembles God. I mean, hence the killing of the prophets. But after, or in the third year, God met with Israel. After many days, God met with Israel. And God will meet with you and I after however many days it may have been for us. That I want to highlight. That I want for you to underscore. God will meet with us as he did with Israel, regardless of how many days, regardless of how long it's been. God is a very merciful God. If we want a right relationship with him, a life that worships him and all that we say, think, and do, God wants it more. And he'll give it to us. He'll meet with us and enable us to have just that. As the word of the Lord came to them through Elijah, I believe that the word of the Lord is coming to us every time we gather together like this. Every time we sit at home and we open up our Bible, the word of the Lord is coming to you and me also. Amen? Maybe not through a prophet of God like Elijah. Maybe. Just through that still, small voice of the Spirit of God. Maybe it's through a brother or a sister. But God will surely find an avenue by which he can get his word to us. Here in this account, Elijah was the vessel. And that's all he was. The vessel of God. A man who loved God, a man who feared God, a man who worshiped God with his life. God used as a vessel to bring his word to his people in the third year. God told Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah
Make yourself vulnerable.
Go face the one who, and maybe more so his wife, has tried to kill you and has killed all the other prophets. Go meet him face to face. Maybe, you know, Elijah thought, 3 years or into the third year here now, no rain, maybe the heart has softened. Maybe Ahab and Jezebel's hearts are a little softer, not quite so cold, not quite so anti-God anymore. I don't know. But after 3 years of no rain, that means 3 years of crop failure. Three years of people carefully rationing out their water supply. 3 years. 3 years, or into the third year, of people probably starting to desperately call on their God for rain. I don't know if you caught that or not in our reading here today, but Ahab was very concerned. That's why he sent, you go look for water over there, and I'll go this way and look for water, because we're going to lose our livelihood here. We're going to lose our livestock. We're getting pretty desperate. They were asking for a miracle. Had a man in the store just this past week. And it's pretty common for people from here traveling to Bolivia that they'll take power tools with them and they'll sell them over there. But he said there's no use doing that right now. And that's all he said. And I says, yeah, I heard. I said, they've had 2 years of drought. He says, yeah, 2 years of virtually no crop. He says, taking tools over there is useless right now, at least the area where he was. Everything becomes almost like a noose to life when you have drought. Rain is a miracle. It would have been considered a real miracle after 3 years. Again, how is it in our spiritual walk, brothers and sisters? Are we well watered? Is the rain falling on a daily basis? Or are you experiencing drought? Is the land barren and dry? Is your heart crying for rain? If it is, God will send it. God is desiring to shower his rain upon us, just like he sent that rain in Elijah's days. Some people, they look at a situation like this and say, that was not nice of God. They charge God of being guilty, of being cruel, mean, not loving, all of different things. I believe that God sat there in agony those 3 years. God is not a God that rejoices when his people suffer. But God loves his people enough to just let them go
And so he'll send hard times their way. He'll let them go through difficult times in the hopes that they'll come back to him. That is a tremendous act of love on God's part. An act of mercy. Who is man to charge him as cruel, hating? Israel had turned their back on God once again. It's not the first time. Ahab was the king. Who was Ahab? How much do you know about Ahab? Ahab was a wicked king. Very wicked. He was the fault that many of the Israelites had turned their eyes, their hearts, towards idols. He was the fault. Doesn't mean that they're not guilty. Doesn't mean that they're not responsible for their choices. But Ahab was at the forefront of all of this. Israel gave themselves to serving idols. There was but one voice. But one voice in the land through which God could yet speak. Imagine that. One voice. One man with a voice who had not given himself to serve idols. He was God's spokesman, and he confronts Ahab, and he tells him, "Bring all your prophets to meet me at Mount Carmel." I don't know when you've read this account the last time, but I have reread this account so many times in preparation for this morning, and every time I come across this verse 19 there, I just marvel that Ahab obeyed Elijah. He was out to kill him. He was out to destroy him. He was anti-God. And yet Elijah tells him, "Gather up your prophets and meet me on top of Mount Carmel there." And Ahab does it. I marvel. prophets. 450 of the one God and 400 of the other God. And Elijah throws down the challenge. "You prepare two altars." And that again just amazes me. Elijah was stepped back. He was not going to do anything that would make anyone question if he had secretly done something. He said, You build two altars. You bring two bullocks. You do it. I'm stepping back." And so they do it. He didn't even choose his own bullock. He says, "You choose the one you want. I'll take the one that's left. It makes no difference to me." I think Elijah probably got a little impatient at times. And he's like, "Come on, let's go. Let's get the show on." Because he knew what God would do. He had faith that God would do a great manifestation of himself. That was all that Elijah was after. Elijah wasn't on this mountaintop doing this, you know, we call it the showdown, trying to establish a name for himself. No, it was all about God and getting rid of these dumb idols. And so they prepare the bullocks and they choose their bullock and they put it on the altar. And then Elijah says, "Now you go ahead. You've got me outnumbered. I'm but one man. You're 850. You go first. You call on the name of your God." And so they do.
And half the day goes by, morning till noon, and nothing is happening. The test is on. Ahab, I don't know if we'll get to that at all. But Balaam, the god that they worshipped, one of their primary gods, was considered to be a very powerful god. And now hours have gone by and nothing is happening. And I wonder how much Elijah was in the background praying against the evil forces that nothing would happen. Because we know, you look at the plagues, the devil can duplicate almost anything and everything. So I wonder if Elijah was removed praying. Morning till noon. Nothing happening. So Elijah, I'm going to call it, I think, has a little moment in the flesh. He sort of makes fun of them and says, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went out on a trip. You know, he's just out of town. Maybe he's hard of hearing. He can't hear where you're. Maybe you all need to go a little louder. And so they do. They listen to Elijah, and they do exactly what Elijah says. They go a little louder. And it goes on. They get desperate, trying to get their God's attention. They cut themselves severely, not just little lashes. They cut themselves. It says that the picture I get from what we read is that the blood actually gushed out of them, trying to get the attention of their God. Goes on till evening. Nothing happens. I picture Elijah, calm. Okay, now it's my turn. Come here. Gather around my altar. Totally different spirit. How the scene changes. The environment changes. From utter chaos to one of peace, calmness. A man, the only one, of absolute confidence and trust in his God. That these 850 did not have in their God. Their altar, their sacrifice remained untouched by fire. Now it's Elijah's turn. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day. Catch the heart that Elijah had. There's nothing in it for himself. I believe if there would have been any inkling where he was looking for some glorification of himself, it would have been over. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I'm not here on my own accord. I'm not here doing my own agenda. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's what he's looking for. Elijah's heart was that God would get glorified in the face of these 850 false prophets. And fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the altar. It burned up the ground around. It burned up everything. And then the people said, ah, yes, the Lord, he is God. Elijah's Lord, he is God.
two times. This fire from heaven is what brought revival to Israel. It caused them to turn back to God, just as Elijah had prayed. Again, I ask the question, is there anyone here today that needs the fire of God to fall on them? The fire of God will burn away everything that's a hindrance to our worshiping of God. But it will also bring to life everything that is needed to worship God. Are you perhaps tired of going through the motions of the Christian life? I don't know if there's anyone here like that. I hope not. I would pray not, but it's possible that there is someone here. And us looking out may never know it. But you know, if that's you, you know it in your heart. Just going through the motions. You know, tired of showing up at church. Tired of reading and praying. But I do it because, well, it's the expected thing. Tired of doing all these good and right things, but nothing is changing. Maybe you look at your life and it looks the same as it did 5 months ago. Maybe it looks the same as it did 3 years ago. Many days, perhaps, have gone by. Oh, but we'll continue on with the motions. But it's empty. It's meaningless. It's a dread. Brothers, sisters, there is absolutely no worship that God receives out of that kind of a life. You can look right on the outside. You can even sound right, but if the heart's not right, there is no worship coming from your life. Not worship that is approved by God. Not a worship that God says, sweet smell. If that's you, if there's someone like that here this morning, do you want the wind of God to blow in your life? Again, I say, what happened to Israel can happen to you and me. Israel had become infatuated with idols of their time. You know, they started out on a journey that was a result of God delivering them out of Egypt. God led them all the way to the promised land. This is where they are, the promised land. And in this land are all these idols of the other nations. And they begin mixing and matching their belief. They start compromising on their worship of the one only true God. They start giving a little bit of an ear. A little bit of, maybe it's not quite so bad. You know, that kind of an attitude. Just adapting a little bit. Maybe not even adapting it into their life at first. Maybe just saying, let's not be quite so harsh and judgmental and say that it's false. They're idols. They're dumb. They're nothing. Just be a little more tolerant. Do these statements sound familiar? Something we've faced in the last number of years? Well, you believe what you believe, but don't speak out against this. Be a little more tolerant, a little more accepting. Well, you know what happens with that mindset? You start to invite those things into your life. And we compromise our worship of God. And when we compromise our worship of God, we go down. And we go down fast, usually. The sad thing is, within this compromise, we still cling to God. We still claim to be a child of God, just like Israel did. We still claim to know God and experience His blessings, and nothing's hindered. We're deceiving ourselves. Israel was deceived. And we too can be deceived. God had forewarned them to watch out for this very thing in Deuteronomy 6, before He ever led them into the promised land. God warned them that they would not begin to worship, have any other gods. When everything was going well, remember this, that you don't forget God. Don't forget me. And we say, wow, that's, how could anyone forget God? I mean, it is God that led them out of Egypt. It was God that parted the sea. It was God that fed them miraculously in the wilderness. It was God, 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 God. How could anyone ever forget God? Well, it's amazing how fast human beings can forget God and turn to other gods. Not sure how to end this because we are not nearly done. Why would this aspect of forgetting God be of a concern to God? Why would God have forewarned them in Deuteronomy 6 of this very thing that they were guilty of right now? Well, God is all-knowing, right? God knew that when His people would forget Him, it wasn't just as simple as forgetting Him. That means they were finding a replacement for Him. The credit that was given to Him at one time would now be given to someone else, or somewhere else, to something else. He knew they would turn to other gods. God is a jealous God. God knows better than anyone else that besides Him, there is no God. Though many would present themselves as God. Like God says through Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God is defending Himself. Why would God have to defend Himself? Well, His people should have been doing it, and they weren't. That's one reason. But also, God has always been out to promote His glory. And why would God have to promote the glory, His own glory, the glory of God? Well, if He didn't promote his own glory, then you and I wouldn't know his glory. Because man was not found to be faithful. That's why the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why the created world declares the glory of God. That's why the cross declares the glory of God. That's why his word declares the glory of God. He has to do it. It's the only way mankind can come to know it. In the end, God knows who he is, and he knows the best thing for you and me. He knows what's best. Therefore, he promotes himself for you and for me so that we can get the best. Now, the world takes that thing and turns that around and says, that's not true. To go God's way is restrictive. To go God's way is to be in a box. Bondage. But no, God promotes himself to us because he knows best what's best for us. God wants us to worship him and only him because he knows that all other worship is vain and empty. As a people, we can get all concerned, and rightly so, but we can get all concerned about step an inch of the line. Like, did I go somewhere where I wasn't supposed to go? And we get all concerned about, did I go where I shouldn't have gone? Did I say something I shouldn't have said? And then we think, that's God's primary concern also. Now, trust me, God is concerned about what we say and don't say. He is concerned about where we go and where we don't go. He is, but that's not his primary concern. His primary concern is that we would worship him. He's very concerned in how we live. He's concerned about our conduct, concerned about our reputation, concerned about our character, but he's most concerned about our life, how we're worshiping him. We get all worked up in the flesh and gotta quit smoking, gotta quit drinking, gotta quit. Yeah, true. Those are bad things. Those are fruits that are manifesting themselves. God is more concerned that we would worship him. Because he knows when your worship is right, your life will be right. And if your life is right as a result of your worship, then you will have a heart that's right towards God. And when you have a right heart towards God, you can change any behavior because God gives grace. But now you're changing it for God, because of God. You can change behavior and never change your worship. Brothers and sisters, God is after our life. God is after our affection. He wants our affections to be set on him, not on things of this life. The moment we divide our heart, divide our affections, we compromise our worship of God. Elijah, this is very hard to close. Elijah posed the question to Israel. So Ahab did what Elijah said. Gather up your prophets, meet me up on Mount Carmel. And they did just that. Then Elijah faces the crowd. He asks them this question: how long will you halt? How long will you waver between two opinions, Baal and God? See, that wavering between the two opinions was very, very dangerous. One, they were not experiencing God in their lives, even though they would still have clung to God to some degree. But they weren't experiencing God anymore. Baal, well, now they could live however they want to live, do whatever they want to do, and they could worship him, and, well, it's okay. And so you get this picture of them going back and forth. God with Baal in their back pocket, so to speak. But probably mostly Baal with God in their back pocket. Get the picture? Halting between two opinions. When he asked them that question, there was not a sound. There was not a response. And then he proposes to do what they did. The preparation of the altars, putting the bullocks on there, neither one putting any fire under it. All sounded good to the people. They were in full agreement. Yes, this sounds good. And then when the fire of God came down, they shifted their allegiance from Baal to God. And God could begin to bless them. I am so, so blessed by the faith of Elijah. Notice that Elijah did not have a plan B or plan C in this showdown. He only had faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Elijah had faith in God. No plan B, no plan C. There's no backup plan. And it's either God will do what he said he would do, or I'm a dead man. Because Ahab and Jezebel don't like me. They've been searching for me. Elijah solely operated on faith. And I believe faith was what was on the altar. That was the sacrifice for Elijah. When it's all said and done, Ahab, go up, eat, drink, make it quick. Because there's the sound of an abundance of rain. Really? Only by faith. Because it wasn't to be heard. And there was nothing, no evidence in the sky to be seen at this point. And Ahab does it. Did you catch that? Ahab did exactly what Elijah said he should do. And while Ahab is doing what he's doing, eating and drinking, Elijah goes up and he prays. And he sends one of his servants. Go look. Look over the sea. Is anything? Anything's changing? No, nothing. And he keeps praying. Until finally the servant comes back and says, well, you know, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. What is that in the sky? Brother says, what is that in the sky? And Elijah gets excited. Rain's coming. Not just a little rain. There's going to be a pour down. And he sends word to Ahab and he says, get in your chariot and get down lest you get stuck in this flood, this gush of rain. Ahab does it. And then what's really, really interesting yet, how the hand of God was upon Elijah and Elijah outruns the chariot. But it rained. Brothers, it rained. you find your spiritual life is not what it should be, what it could be, what God wants it to be, dry, dusty, God can send the rain into your life. He wants to. And until that happens, you can do all the good and right things, performing as a Christian, but not really being one. It's idolatry. Your allegiance has shifted somewhere. God says, turn back your heart and worship me and me only. God bless you.